Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with John Flavel's book, The Mystery of Providence. And we're still in an overall part number two called Meditation on the Providence of God. And last time we finished chapter nine, which was how to meditate on the providence of God. And we did the points in all your reviews and observations of providence. Be sure that you eye God as the author and orderer of them all. And then work up your hearts to those frames and exercise those affections which the particular providences of God that concern you call for. And then the last point, if providence delays the performance of any mercy to you that you have long waited and prayed for, yet see that you do not despond nor grow weary of waiting upon God for that reason. And that brought us to the end of chapter 9 and up to chapter 10, which is where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to go ahead and proceed with that this time. And I'll go ahead and start. It's called The Advantages of Meditating on Providence. Mr. Flavel says, having given direction for the due management of this great and important duty, what remains but that we now set our hearts to it and make it the constant work of every day throughout our lives? Oh, what peace, what pleasure, what stability, what holy courage and confidence would result from such an observation of providence as has been recommended. But alas, we may say with reference to the voices of divine providence, as it is written, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Job 33, verse 14. Many a time, providence has spoken instruction in duty, conviction for iniquity, encouragement under despondency, but we do not regard it. How greatly are we all wanting or lacking in our duty and comfort by this neglect? It will be needful, therefore, to spread before you the loveliness and excellence of walking with God in a due and daily observation of His providences, that our souls may be fully engaged to it. First, let me offer this as a moving argument to all gracious souls, that by this means you may maintain sweet and conscious communion with God from day to day. And what is there desirable in this world in comparison with that? For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. Psalm 92, verse 4. Your hearts may be as sweetly refreshed by the works of God's hands as by the words of his mouth. Psalm 104 is all spent in the consideration of the works of providence, which so filled the psalmist's heart that, by way of ejaculation or just bringing something out quickly, he expresses the effect of it, my meditation of him shall be sweet, verse 34. Communion with God, properly and strictly taken, consists in two things, vis-a-vis God's manifestation of himself to the soul and the soul's answerable returns to God. This is that fellowship, he has a Greek word there, fellowship we have here with God. Now God manifests himself to his people by providences as well as ordinances. Neither is there any grace in a sanctified soul hid from the gracious influences of his providential manifestations. Sometimes the Lord manifests his displeasure and anger against the sins of his people in correcting and rebuking providences. His rods of chastisement have a chiding voice. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Micah 6, verse 9. This manifestation of God's anger kindly melts and thaws a gracious soul and produces a double sweet effect upon it, namely, repentance for sins past and due caution against future sins. It thaws and melts the heart for sins committed. Thus David's heart was melted for his sin when the hand of God was heavy upon him in affliction, Psalm 32, verses 4 and 5. Thus the captive church, upon whom fell the saddest and most dismal providence that ever befell any of God's people in any age of the world, see how their hearts are broken for sin under this severe rebuke, Lamentations 2, verses 17 through 19. And then it produces caution against sin for the time to come. It is plain that the rebukes of providence leave this effect upon gracious hearts, Ezra 9, verse 13 and 14, and Psalm 85, verse 8. Sometimes God cheers and comforts the hearts of his people with smiling and reviving providences, both public and personal. There are times of lifting up as well as casting down by the hand of providence. The scene changes. The aspects of providence are very cheerful and encouraging. Their winter seems to be over. They put off their garments of mourning, M-O-U-R-N, and then, what sweet returns are made to heaven by gracious souls. Does God lift them up by prosperity? They also will lift up their God by praises. Psalm 18, the title, and verses 1 through 3. So Moses and the people with him, Exodus 15, when God had delivered them from Pharaoh, how they exalt him in a song of thanksgiving, which, for the elegance and spirituality of it, is made an emblem of the doxologies given to God in the glory by this in glory by the saints, Revelation 15, verse 3. On the whole, whatever affects our communion with God in any of his ordinances is wont or will often often to produce upon our hearts, the same we may observe to follow our conversing with him in his providences. It is usually found in the experience of all the saints that in whatever ordinance or duty they have any conscious communion with God, it naturally produces in their spirits a deep abasement and humiliation from the sense of divine condescension to such vile, poor worms as we are. Thus Abraham, which am but dust and ashes, Genesis 18, verse 27. The same effect follows our converse with God in his providences. Thus, when God had, in the way of his providence, prospered Jacob, how does he lay himself at the feet of God as a man overwhelmed with the sense of mercy? I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Genesis 32, verse 10. Thus also it was with David. Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. And I doubt not, but some of you have found the same frame of heart upon you that these holy men here expressed. Can you not remember when God lifted you up by providence, how you cast down yourselves before him and have been viler in your own eyes than ever? Why, thus do all gracious hearts. What am I, that the Lord should do thus and thus for me? Oh, that ever so great a holy and holy a God should thus be concerned for so vile and sinful a worm. Does communion with God in ordinances melt the heart into love to God? Canticles 2, verses 3 to 5. Why, so does the observation of his providences also. Never did any man converse with God's works of providence aright, but found his heart at some times melted into love to God of his mercies. When God had delivered David from the hand of Saul and all his enemies, he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength, Psalm 18, verse 1, compared with the title, "Every man loves the mercies of God, but a saint loves the God of his mercies." The mercies of God, as they are the fuel of a wicked man's lusts, which can be just any corrupt desire of the heart, so they are fuel to maintain a good man's love to God. Not that their love to God is grounded upon these external benefits. Not thine, but thee, O Lord, is the motto of a gracious soul. Not just the mercies, but God himself. Yet these things serve to blow up the flames of love to God in their hearts, and they find it so. Does communion with God set the keenest edge upon the soul against sin? You see, it does, and you have a great instance of it in Moses, when he had been with God in the mount for 40 days and had there enjoyed communion with him. When he came down and saw the calf the people had made, see what a holy paroxysm of zeal and anger it cast his soul into, Exodus 32, verses 19 and 20. Why, the same effect you may discern to follow the saints' converse with God in his providences. What was that which pierced the heart of David with such a deep sense of the evil of his sin, which is so abundantly manifested in Psalm 51 throughout? Why, if you look into the title, you shall find it was the effect of what Nathan had laid before him. And if you consult 2 Samuel 12, verses 7 to 10, you will find it was the goodness of God manifested to him in the several endearing providences of his life, which in this he had so evilly requited the Lord for. It was the realization of this that broke his heart to pieces. And I doubt not, but some of us have sometimes found the like effects by comparing God's ways and our own together. Now, does communion with the Lord enlarge the heart for obedience and service? Surely it is as oil to the wheels that makes them run on freely and nimbly in their course. Thus, when Isaiah had obtained a special manifestation of God, and the Lord asked, "Whom shall I send?" He presents a ready soul for employment. "Here am I, send me," Isaiah 6, verse 8. Why, the very same effect follows sanctified providences, as you may see in Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles 17, verses 5 and 6, and in David, Psalm 116, verse 12. Oh, when a soul considers what God has done for him, he cannot choose but say, "What shall I return? How shall I answer these engagements?" And thus you see what sweet communion a soul may have with God in the way of his providences. Oh, that you would thus walk with him! How much of heaven might be found on earth this way! And certainly it will never repent the Lord he has done you good when his mercies produce such effects upon your hearts. He will say of every favor thus improved, "It was well bestowed," and will rejoice over you to do you good forever. All right, and that was the end of that first point. And he goes on to the next point. A great part of the pleasure and delight of the Christian life is made out of the observation of providence. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of them, of all of them that have pleasure therein, Psalm 111, verse 2. That is, the study of providence is so sweet and pleasant that it invites and allures the soul to search and dive into it. Oh, how pleasant is it to a well-tempered soul to behold and observe. Observe the sweet harmony and consent of divine attributes in the issues of providence. They may seem sometimes to jar and clash, to part with each other and go contrary ways. But they only seem so to do, for in the winding up, they always meet and embrace each other. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85, verse 10. This is spoken with an immediate reference to the signal providence of Israel's deliverance out of the Babylonian captivity and the sweet effects thereof. The truth and righteousness of God in the promises did, as it were, kiss and embrace the mercy and peace that was contained in the performance of them, after they had seemed for 70 years to be at a great distance from each other. For it is an allusion to the usual demonstration of joy and gladness that two dear friends are wont or often to give and receive after a long absence and separation from each other. They no sooner meet, but they smile, embrace, and kiss each other. Even thus it is here. The Hebrew word may be rendered, have met us, and that also is true. For whenever these blessed promises and performances meet and kiss each other, they are also joyfully embraced and kissed by believing souls. There is, I doubt not, an indirect reference in this scripture to the Messiah also, and our redemption by him. In him, it is that these divine attributes, which before seemed to clash and contradict one another in the business of our salvation, have a sweet agreement and accomplishment. Truth and righteousness do in him meet with mercy and peace in a blessed agreement. What a lovely sight is this, and how pleasant to behold! Oh, if we would but stand upon our watchtower, Habakkuk 2 verse 3, to take due observations of providence, what rare prospects might we have? Luther understands it of the Word of God as much as to say, I will look into the Word and observe there how God accomplishes all things and brings them to pass, and how his works are the fulfilling of his Word. Others, as Calvin, understands it of a man's own retired thoughts and meditations, in which a man carefully observes what purposes and designs God has upon the world in general, or upon himself in particular, and how the truth and righteousness of God in the Word work themselves through all difficulties and impediments, and meet in the mercy, peace, and happiness of the saints at last. Every believer, take it in which sense you will, has his watchtower as well as Habakkuk, and give me leave to say, it is an angelic employment to stand up and behold the consent of God's attributes, the accomplishment of his ends or purposes, and our own happiness in the works of providence. For this is the very joy of the angels and saints in heaven, to see God's ends wrought out and his attributes glorified in the mercy and peace of the church, Revelation 14, verses 1 to 3 and verse 8. And as it is a pleasant sight to see the harmony of God's attributes, so it is exceedingly pleasant to behold the resurrection of our own prayers and hopes as from the dead. Why, this you may often see, if you will duly observe the works of providence towards you. We hope and pray for such and such mercies to the church or to ourselves, but God delays the accomplishment of our hopes, suspends the answer of our prayers, and seems to speak to us, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry, Habakkuk 2 verse 3. But we have no patience to wait the time of the promise. Our hopes languish and die in the interim, and we say with the despondent church, my hope is perished from the Lord, Lamentations 3 verse 18. But how sweet and comfortable it is to see these prayers fulfilled after we have given up all expectation of them. May we not say of them that it is even life from the dead? This was David's case, Psalm 31, verse 22. He gave up his hopes and prayers for lost, yet lived to see the comfortable and unexpected returns of them. And this was the case of Job chapter 6, verse 11. He had given up all expectation of better days, and yet this man lived to see a resurrection of all his lost comforts with an advantage. They were even better. Think how that change and unexpected turn of providence affected his soul. It is with our hopes and prayers, as with our alms, cast thy bread on the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, or as it was with Jacob, who had given over all hopes of ever seeing his beloved Joseph again. But when a strange and unexpected providence had restored that hopeless mercy to him again, oh, how ravishing and transporting it was, Genesis 46, verses 29 to 30. What a transporting pleasure it is to behold great blessings and advantages to us wrought by providence out of those very things that seemed to threaten our ruin or misery. And yet by duly observing the ways of providence, you may to your singular comfort find it so. Little did Joseph think his transportation into Egypt had been in order to his advancement there, yet he lived with joy to see it and with a thankful heart to acknowledge it, Genesis 45, verse 5. Wait and observe, and you shall assuredly find that promise, Romans 8, 28, working out its way through all providences. How many times have you been made to say, as David, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, Psalm 119, verse 71. Oh, what a difference we have seen between our afflictions at our first meeting with them and our parting from them. We have entertained them with sighs and tears, but parted from them with joy, blessing God for them as the happy instruments of our good. And thus our fears and sorrows are turned into praises and songs of thanksgiving. What unspeakable comfort it is for a poor soul that sees nothing but sin and vileness in itself, at the same time to see what a high esteem and value the great God has for him. This may be discerned by a due attendance to providence, for there a man sees goodness and mercy following him through all his days, Psalm 23, verse 6. Other men pursue good, and it flies from them. They can never overtake it. But goodness and mercy follow the people of God, and they cannot avoid or escape it. It gives them chase day by day, and finds them out, even when they sometimes put themselves, by sin, out of the way of it. In all the providences that befall them, goodness and mercy pursue them. Oh, with what a melting heart do they sometimes reflect upon these things. And will not the goodness of God be discouraged from following me, notwithstanding all my vile affronts and abuses of former mercies? Lord, what am I that mercy should thus pursue me, when vengeance and wrath pursue others who are as good by nature as I am? It certainly argues the great esteem God has of a man when he thus follows him with sanctified providences, whether comforts or crosses, for his good. And so much is plain from "What is man that thou shouldest visit him every morning and try him every moment?" Job 7, verses 17 to 18. Certainly, God's people are his treasure. And by this it appears that they are so, that he withdraws not his eye from them, Job 36, verse 7. I say not that God's favor and respect to a man may be concluded solely from his providences, but sanctified providences may very much make it clear to us. And when it does so, it cannot but be matter of exceeding great joy. What is there in all this world that can give a soul such joy and comfort as to find himself by everything set on and furthered in his way to heaven? And yet this may be discerned by a careful attendance to the effects and issues of providences. However contrary the winds and tides of providence at any time seem to us, yet nothing is more certain than that they all conspire to hasten sanctified souls to God and fit them for glory. St. Paul knew that both his bonds and the afflictions added to them should turn to, or as the word, and he has the Greek word, imports, finally issue in his salvation. Not that in themselves they serve to any such purpose, but as they are overruled and determined to such an end, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Philippians 1:19. When prayer, the external, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the internal means are joined with them, then afflictions themselves become excellent means to promote salvation. And have we not with joy observed how those very things that sense and reason tell us are opposite to our happiness have been the most blessed instruments to promote it? How has God blessed crosses to mortify corruption, wants or lacks to kill our wantonness, disappointments to wean us from the world? Oh, we little think how comfortable those things will be in the review, when we look back on them, which are so burdensome to present sense, or to our senses presently. All right, and that brings us to the end of that point. And he goes on to the next point. I beseech you, consider what an effectual means the due observation of providence will be to overpower and suppress the natural atheism that is in your hearts. But we're going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, go ahead and go on to that the next time. But until then, go seeking God to grant that you see him and his goodness in all his providences. And may he grant us a vision of that and help in meditating on that and granting a trust in him that is indeed happening when these providences are difficult to our senses and reason now, and then may we indeed be thankful and joyful, and even now may he grant that through them until we eventually see the goodness that were in them, and then may we continue to praise him for those things. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.